Well, Shabbat Shalom again. For those, since you guys are here and you're interested in Old Testament things too, we're counting the Omer. So today's day 21. You guys even got to be at day 20. So day 21. So we only have 29 days to go. And then it'll be Pentecost. So probably, I don't know, next week or following week, we'll start doing some Pentecost, Holy Spirit kind of stuff. Maybe we can get a revival going. That would be good. Parma will be on fire, so to speak. So this is called Who Accuses You? And you're going to see in a minute why this is, why it's called that, because Yeshua himself, we're going to be in John chapter 5 the whole time. So if you have a Bible and you want to flip to John 5, as you can see, it's going to start about 16. John 5, of course, starts out with a healing. And so the healing happens to also occur on a Sabbath. The healing's on a Shabbat. And so the religious guys, the legalists, the people who count how many steps you take on the Sabbath, they're all over this. Because after all, not only did Yeshua heal the guy, which was kind of work, then he told the guy to pick up his mat and walk. And oh, so not only did he not keep the Sabbath, but he had another guy not keep the Sabbath. So this got the leaders furious, furious. And, you know, like I like to say when, I don't know if I ever mentioned this here, but you know, some of the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox are so fanatical about the Shabbat that when CPR became standardized and widespread and so forth, there was some debate in the old city that if somebody had a heart attack on the Sabbath, could you do CPR on them because it was work? So they actually had a council of people decide this. And they actually, without being believers, they actually followed what Jesus said, what Yeshua said, that, you know, if you do good on the Sabbath, that's something good. You know, it's okay. So you pumped on the guy's chest, but maybe you saved his life. You know, like you said, if your animal falls in the ditch, you don't leave the poor thing there till the next day. Certain things you have to do. So healing a guy who had been paralyzed for, I forgot how many years, like 38 years or something, who was just a total mess, gets healed. The guy picks up his mat and he's dancing around. He hasn't walked for 38 years. And these people see it as a problem. They don't say, wow, that's awesome what you did. You don't keep the Sabbath. You can't be from God. You must have a demon. So that's what leads into this. So there's going to be a lot of scriptures on the screen. We're going to go through them, but if you have a Bible, you can read them. That's fine. So I don't know who brings Bibles, who doesn't. So I probably put up too many scriptures. But 5:16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So when he says, my Father has been working and I've been working, he's saying that God is his Father. So if God is your Father, then you have to be claiming to be God as well, because you can't be an ordinary man and have God as your Father. They, of course, don't understand the two natures in the same being, 100% God, 100% man. And we're not going to get into Council of Chalcedon and Council of Nicaea and all that stuff. But you can read about that for your homework. Because it was very confusing in the first 2-3 centuries. You know, what was his nature, actually? Some people said, well, he was just a really good man. And some people said, oh, no, he was God, but he kind of had this illusion of also being human. So we know now he's 100% of both natures. So because he made himself equal with God, that would be blasphemy in the eyes of the law, and the person immediately has to be killed. When you hear somebody blaspheme, you rip your robes, and then you take the guy out and kill him. So this is why on Good Friday, after they had all these phony witnesses come in and all this, you know, middle of the night trial, which also is against the law, you know, and they, when he says, oh yeah, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, the high priest rips his robes. Now we got to kill him because he just blasphemed in front of everybody. So were they really concerned about the honor of the Sabbath? Were they really concerned about the Shabbat? Or was this kind of like their excuse because they hated him so much, they were looking for something. They were looking something. You know, they always questioned him. By what authority do you do these things? Who said you could do this? Where are you getting all this stuff? Who do you think you are? So now, oh, you broke the Sabbath. Now, this is serious business because when you read through the Torah, the keeping the Sabbath is the most important thing. And you technically are you're thrown out of the community if you refuse to keep the Sabbath. And you can be stoned if you willfully, hard-heartedly say, I'm not keeping the Sabbath anymore. So keep the Sabbath is serious business. I mean, I remember when we were kids, you know, nothing was open on Sunday and everybody went to church. And if you go to Jerusalem today on the Sabbath, there's no restaurants that are open. There's no stores that are open. Taxis don't run. The buses don't run. The traffic is about 1% of the usual amount of traffic. Some neighborhoods, they throw stones at you if you're driving because you're not supposed to be driving. But then I maintain, you know, throwing stones at somebody is work too. And when you're driving, I mean, the car's doing the work. But anyway, Jordan's here tonight, everybody. So were they really concerned, or were they just covering their hatred with their legalism? I love the legalism on the morning of Good Friday. You know, from their point of view, they want this man killed, right? And they want to do it now. They don't want to do it. They want the Romans to do it. But then it says the priest didn't want to step into the praetorium where Pilate's palace was because then they'd be defiled and it was Passover. So they were worried about stepping on the Gentile stones, but they were planning to kill a guy. But see, when you're a legalist, you're going to rationalize anything. So they covered this hatred. They wanted to kill him. So this was an opportunity because of what it says in the Torah from their point of view. So, you know, Jesus himself in Matthew 16 says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven always represents sin. That's why unleavened bread is used at Passover. That's why there's a feast of unleavened bread. Leaven was a symbol of sin. You know, later Paul's going to write, even a little bit of leaven spoils the whole loaf. Because a little bit of yeast that gets into the dough, it'll start to rise. So he says, don't have the leaven of the Pharisees. Now these are, you know, like we always say, these are the holy guys. And Jesus says, don't be like them. They have leaven. Do what they tell you, but not what they do. This is where they don't practice what they preach comes from. They sit in the seat of Moses, so you have to listen to them. But don't do what they do. Don't go counting people's steps. And don't say, aha, I saw what you just did. Aha. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if any of you listen to Alistair Begg, but I love Alistair Begg. He does this cool thing about how when you go to the zoo and you see monkeys and all these, that sort of thing, he says they sit there and they pick at each other. They pick at each other. And he says it's like us saying, aha, look at that guy. He just did this. And look at that guy. He just did this. And look at that guy. He just did this. It's like when Yeshua said you got a speck in your eye, or you got a speck in, there's a speck in your brother's eye, and you got this plank in your eye, and you don't even realize it. And you know, the Greek that's used there means the weight-bearing beam of a house. So what Jesus is saying is, you notice some little sin that your brother's doing, but you got this big thing sticking out of your eye, and you don't even know that you have it. So that's what they did. You know, they do what they tell you, but don't do their works. And he called them a brood of vipers, like John the Baptist did. Poisonous snakes. Why are they poisonous snakes? Because not only do they not get into the kingdom in that same chapter, but they prevent others from getting into the kingdom. Can you imagine going to your judgment and Yeshua saying to you, you were in charge of this church, and there were 1,058 people that were going to come to me, and you sent them in a different direction? Anyway, brood of vipers. Pharisees hated to be called brood of vipers. Jordan's not even laughing at that one. It never endears you to the Pharisees to call them a brood of vipers. So Psalm 118:12, it says they surround me like bees. These guys are always around. You know, everywhere he goes, there's some Pharisee pops up. Aha. Oh, what about this? What about that? Who told you this? Where'd you get the authority for that? You know, it's like they're following him around, because they were following him around. They were like a very early version of the Inquisition. They didn't burn people at the stake, but they watched what everybody was doing, what everybody was saying, how everybody was behaving, and how everybody was doing with the law, because they kept the law and y'all didn't. So they drummed that into your head. They surrounded, in fact, what a great messianic prophecy. You know, 1,000 years before Jesus, they surround me like bees. It's pretty cool. So he clearly states here that he's the Son of God. He says, my Father's working and I'm working too. Yeah, it's the Sabbath, but guess what? My Father and I are working. You know, God is working all the time. You know, he's maintaining the universe. Colossians chapter 1. All the universe is maintained by Yeshua. Everything. Our next breath, how these lights work, how this cool light works, how that, what's going on in the air, what's going on Saturn. I mean, everything is held together. Subatomic particles, galaxies. And Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, says there's not a maverick molecule in the whole universe that Jesus doesn't know where it is and what it's doing. So he clearly states he's the Son of God. So he has unquestioned authority. And he says that he's Lord of the Sabbath. He and his Father have both been working. In another passage, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Y'all are all hepped up about the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. So instead of counting steps, just kind of, you know, it's a Sabbath day, you rest, you worship. You have a day of rest, which is good for everybody. So the Sabbath is made for man. It's for our benefit. So he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Greek that's used there means his very own Father. So what he's saying is, my very own Father has been working. So it's more emphatic in the Greek than it is in English. My very own Father. So that's really kind of a more powerful statement when you do it that way. So, you know, he's doing all these things, maintaining the universe, giving us breath. And even though it's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for us, he expects us to do good things, even though it's the Sabbath. You know, he uses the example of an animal and the thing. I mean, if you're walking to synagogue on Saturday morning and somebody in front of you gets dizzy and collapses, you don't just say, oh, tough luck for him. You have to stop and help him. You're supposed to do things. Do things. Even though it's the Sabbath. So they're determined to kill him. Why? Because he's a blasphemer and he's a Sabbath breaker. There's not a lot of mercy and grace there. Not a lot of mercy and grace. And, you know, lest you think we haven't had this kind of thing in the Christian world, of course we have, all through Christian history. Aha. Uh-huh. You, look what you did. Uh-huh, you. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to who he will. The Father gives life, the Son gives life. The Father raises the dead, the Son raises the dead. So can you imagine these guys hearing this? They're going nuts. Because not only is he saying God is his Father, he says we're equal. We do the same thing. Well, because we know we worship the Trinity, we worship a triune God, and the three members, the three persons in the Godhead are of equal majesty, equal power, equal everything. So he says we both raise the dead and give life. So he can give life and raise the dead just like the Father. And while he was on earth, he did raise some people from the dead. And of course, like the Father, he has life in himself. He's El Shaddai. He's all sufficient. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. He doesn't need anything in order to exist. He doesn't need anything in order to be who he is. He's self-existent. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He didn't create us because he was somehow incomplete. He created us, like the old catechism used to say, to love him, he'll love us, and we'll spend eternity with him because he wanted us to hang with him. So he has life in himself, and he has equal honor, power, and majesty to the Father. You know, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I love that. And in John 10, you know, a few chapters from here, actually it was on Hanukkah at Solomon's portico, they said, well, if you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly. He says, I've been telling you. You don't believe me, but I've been telling you. And he says, my Father has shown you all these things so that you can believe. And this is what I've been doing. So equal honor, power. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you honor the Father, you have to honor me. The Son and the Father have equal majesty and power and glory and all the other aspects. You know, when you read through, and we, of course, being 2,000 years into Christian history, which I hope is going to end tonight, but we being 2,000 years into Christian history, and we understand, not that we understand, but we have kind of an understanding of the Godhead, of the three persons in the Godhead. Remember, they didn't. So when you read through the Old Testament now, as we read it, we understand that God is always Trinity. He didn't change. He's always been Trinity. There never was a time when Yeshua didn't exist. I mean, there was a time when human Jesus of Nazareth didn't exist, but there was never a time when divine Jesus didn't exist. There was never a time when the Holy Spirit didn't exist, because God has always been triune. It's always done things in Trinity. So each of the members of the Trinity have equal honor. Now this is blowing these guys' minds. But as we read through, say, in the Torah, when we talk about the Shekinah glory, you know, this is the very presence of God. So you don't just say, oh, well, you know, the Old Testament God is the Father. And then, no, God is in the Shekinah glory. You know, all three of the persons are in the Shekinah glory. So as we read through the Old Testament, we have to keep that in mind. They didn't see that. Now, you can't blame them 100% because they didn't pick up on the fact that God was plural in one. So if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. So what is he telling these guys? If you don't honor me, you're not honoring God that you claim you're so devoted to. That this is all you do is read this scripture, and this is all you do is study these laws, and this is all you do to figure out little loopholes that you can get around some of these laws. If you don't honor me, you're also not honoring the Father. Because God has set things up so that the Son is the judge. When he comes back, I hope it's tonight, he's the one who judges. And he points that out. It's so, you know, Matthew 25, so many places that he's going to come and judge. He doesn't say the Father's going to come and judge. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to come and judge. He's coming to judge. And he's going to be on a white horse, and he's going to have a name, and he's going to have fire in his eyes, and he's going to have an iron rod in his hand, and a sword in his mouth, and blood on his robes, which isn't his blood, by the way. But anyway, so the Son is the one who's going to judge. And because he's the Son of Man, and he understands man, he lived with people for 33 years, went through everything that we went through, go through except sin. And even though he understands that, he's also going to judge how you handled all that stuff. And if you don't know him, you know, I think the scariest part of the scripture is when he says, you know, when I come back, there's going to be people that say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff with you. And he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Then he says, yeah, you can't come in. You can't come into the feast. And then you're going to look in the window and you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets. And we would add all the New Testament saints, all in this beautiful feast. And you're going to be outside wailing and gnashing your teeth. So he's going to be the judge. Most assuredly, I say to you, how does he say it? Most assuredly. Does that mean, well, maybe, you know, depending how things go, depending how I feel that day. You know, in Islam, Allah can decide what to do with somebody however he feels like doing it. Yeah, you know that. Nah, I don't like this guy. Nah, I don't like him either. So he says, most assuredly. That means for sure. You have the ultimate assurance. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you hear his word, you believe him, you believe who sent him, you're not in the judgment. You have everlasting life. You've gone from death to life. That's not what the law does. He's talking to the law guys. I mean, these guys, they dream about the law at night. I mean, yeah, these guys are even worse than lawyers because they could come and arrest you like Saul of Tarsus was doing. So if you if you hear my word, believe him who sent me, you don't come into judgment. You're judging me because I helped a guy on the Sabbath. You're judging me because after being paralyzed for 38 years, this guy's now walking around. You're upset that I healed him and that he picked up his mat. That's what you're upset about. You're not happy that the guy has his life back, that something awesome happened to the guy, because you see me as a Sabbath breaker and a blasphemer. So you're going to come into judgment. You know, when he heals the blind guy, also later in John 7 or 8, 8. I don't know. But where he says, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, wow, you know, they say, well, are you saying we're blind too? And he was referring to them being spiritually blind. Oh, are we blind too? He goes, well, you say that you see. If you were blind, nothing would be wrong with that. But you say we see, and so your sin remains. They say we reject you, so your sin remains. What happens in the year 2022 in Northern Ohio? If you reject him, your sin remains. That's not good. Can I get an amen? So you don't come into judgment. You pass from death to life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus called himself Son of Man more than any other title. This also aggravated the bejeepers out of them, because this goes back to the book of Daniel, where one like the, in the night visions, one like the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days and accepted. So when he says Son of Man, they think Daniel, and they think this guy says he's the Messiah and he's before God. So this aggravated them almost as much as Son of God. So the new covenant, which is the Brit Hadashah, why do we learn a little bit of Hebrew? So when we go to heaven, we won't have culture shock. A Brit Hadashah is the New Testament. So the new covenant tells you what? If you believe, you don't come into the judgment. If you believe, you pass from death to life. Now we know this isn't just head knowledge. I don't want to hear about going to the front, filling out a card, say the prayer. Oh yeah, I'm cool now. You have to be a disciple. You have to understand who he is. You have to follow. You have to accept. That's another story. So this is the law cannot do this for you. I've been arguing with law people all through the last month. It's unbelievable. I think Monica's seen some of it. I don't know if you see all of it. But some of these people are just like absolutely wild. And like one guy wrote, well, you know, Jesus forgives us of sins that we inadvertently committed, but not the ones that we willfully committed. I said, well, what kind of salvation is that? You know, like in The Chosen, when he says to Mary Magdalene, you know, if a redemption lasts only one day, that's not much of a redemption. So you pass from death to life. So the law is superseded by this, because he's saying spiritually dead people hear me. Like in John 10, where he says, my sheep hear my voice. They don't go with a stranger because they know that's not his voice. When he goes into the sheepfold, the sheep that are in there, us, know his voice. So when he goes out, we follow him. He doesn't have to beat us to follow him. He doesn't have to hit you with the thing that shepherds carry around. Because we follow him because we know his voice. In our day, the voices are very confused. You know, Jesus warns about a wolf in sheep's clothing who infiltrates the flock. You know, the wolf's just looking for dinner. The sheep are defenseless and stupid. The wolf is clever. He just wants dinner. So he says, beware of a wolf in sheep's clothing. But what's even worse is a wolf in shepherd's clothing. Because you get used to hearing, if you get used to hearing a wrong voice, you go down a wrong road. So spiritually dead people hear his voice, And it's a living faith that gives you life. The law can't do that. What does the law do? It condemns you because you either follow or you don't follow. You either obeyed it or you didn't obey it. It's a zero and a one. Either you did or you didn't. So as soon as you violate, condemned. As soon as you violate, condemned. The law doesn't change you. You can do the best you can to try to keep the law, but it's very difficult. Grace changes you. It's metanoia. You walk in a different direction. The law doesn't do that. The law doesn't have a remedy for your problem. Doesn't have a remedy. So a living faith, the law can't do this. But you know, in the Torah, it talks about how everything's determined by two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. That's why Jesus says, wherever two or three of you are gathered. So like, if I see somebody commit some crime, and I have to testify, I'm the only one that saw it, he's released. But if two of us saw it, or three of us saw it, then that counts. A little different than our law, but two or three witnesses. But I have a greater witness than John's. We skipped the part in the middle. He's talking about John the Baptist. He says, for a while, you guys liked John the Baptist. You even went to hear him. Then you didn't like him anymore. So I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the Father testifies that I'm who I am. I testify that I am who I am. And my works testify that I am who I am. And by the way, so did John the Baptist. What did he say? There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's a pretty direct witness. He didn't say, there's a really good guy over there. That guy over there is awesome. And, you know, he's going to be a teacher, and he's going to have some disciples, and he's going to be a better teacher than I am, and you're going to love this guy. No, he says, that's the Lamb of God who takes away sin. I don't take away sin. These Pharisees don't take away sin. But that guy over there, he's going to take away sin. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You never heard his voice, you never saw his form, but he's testified of me. You claim to worship him. John the Baptist bore the witness. You know, he's called, in the passage before this, he's called a burning, shining zeal that John the Baptist had. But again, the Greek means he was a subordinate light. He was zealous and it was a light, but he was subordinate to the light that Yeshua has, obviously. And his works also testify. So John testifies, Father testifies, he testifies, the works testify. Now you have four witnesses. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. If you had the Father's word living in you, you would believe who I am. See where this is going to go. If you have the word living in you, now what word did they have? The Old Testament. There was no New Testament. He doesn't say to these guys, have you guys read Galatians? Have you guys read Romans? Did you guys see in Acts 28 where, is there 28. So he's talking about the only word there was the Old Testament. The only word there was the Tanakh. He says, if you had that word in you, you'd believe who I was. And why is that? You don't know me because you don't have his word. So you don't believe me. You're supposed to know what the scripture says. This is all you guys do. You guys never even go to a baseball game because you're always studying the scripture. You guys don't even watch movies laying on the couch because you're always studying the law. You're always studying the scripture. If you had that in your heart, you'd believe who I am. If you had his word, you'd believe who I am. If the word was in their hearts, they'd know Yeshua. Because there's so many messianic prophecies that are unfolding right in front of them. There's so many types and shadows and prefigurements in Torah that they would say, wow, this is what Moses was talking about. There's so many things that the prophets said that these guys should have said, wow, this is what the prophets talked about. He has to be the Messiah. No, they didn't say that because the word wasn't in their hearts. They had a cushy system set up. They were in charge of everything. Everybody was afraid of them. They got all the best seats everywhere they went. You know, they had a loge at the ballpark. I mean, everything. So they didn't know him. In other words, the word was among them, but wasn't in them. You know, you can have a house full of Bibles, right? You can have 58 Bibles in your house, and you can sit there all day. Say, yep, got a pile over here, pile over here, pile over here. Surrounded by his word. But if you never open them, if you never study them, you don't have it in you. You know, somebody once said you can read all kind of books about how to drive a car, but until you drive a car, you don't know what it's like to drive. You can look at Bibles and say, wow, that's a nice one. I like the artwork. Wow, this is a nice one. You know, my mother had this, and look at all the stuff she wrote in it. But if you never read it, you're surrounded by it, don't have it in you. And my second favorite verse of the whole, well, my third favorite verse of the whole scripture, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You search the scriptures. What scriptures did they have? The Old Testament. When Paul was in Berea and the Bereans checked, they said, we're going to check everything you say against the scripture. What scripture did they have? The Old Testament. You search the Old Testament and you think you have eternal life, but it's all about me. You search it, but you're not willing to come to me that you can have life. You search for life, you search for life, that's good, but it's all about me. And you're missing it. You're missing it. You don't have life. They study. They hear the readings every Sabbath cycle, you know, every year, all through the Torah, every four or five years, all through the prophets, all through the writings. You hear that stuff every Saturday morning. And you don't get it. You don't get that this all points to me. Those dopey apostles didn't get it either until Pentecost. It all points to me. They heard and they study and they missed it. They missed the point. They missed the point. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. You'll go with a false teacher, but you won't come to me. You'll go hear some rabbi who wrote some commentary, and you'll think, oh, wow, that's the most awesome thing I ever read. But you don't come to me. You won't come to me, but you'll go to other people that come in their own names. So they'd believe untrue things. They'd reject true things. And Jeremiah points this out. We're going to do this one of these nights. He says they reject the living water, and they make broken cisterns to drink out of. Isn't that great? You reject the truth, and you get some false, defective thing, and say, well, that's what I believe in. I believe in the false, defective thing. I reject the truth. The God I believe in would never do that. You people are so narrow-minded that you think he's the only way to heaven. That's ridiculous. The God I believe in knows that I'm nice. He knows that I'm good. Broken cisterns. Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You know, when he heals the blind guy in chapter, I can't remember if it's 8 or 9, I think it's 8. When the Pharisees are questioning him, they say, "Puh, we're disciples of Moses. We don't know where this guy comes from. We don't know anything about this guy. You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses." Well, who's going to accuse you before the Father? Moses, because he wrote about me. Now, read through the whole Torah. Read through all the 5 books of Moses. Do you ever see the name Yeshua or Jesus? Of course not. Doesn't mention him by name, but writes about what he's going to be, what's going to happen to him, and how sin is going to be forgiven. How it's all going to be about blood. It's all going to be about blood atonement. It's all going to be about sin being transferred to a victim. Moses wrote about me, but you don't believe him. You claim you know Moses. You claim to be his disciples. You don't believe what he said. So he's going to accuse you. Moses was the foundation of it. You know, Moses was a witness to all of this because of what he wrote, because of what he said. The Torah all points to him. All points to him. If you go to the YouTube channel, The Torah Class, there's 23 sessions on there now. There's only 10 more to go. And I know some people have to work on Thursday mornings. Believe me, I wouldn't have missed work for anything. So, all these prefigurements, why don't you guys understand this? It's because you don't know what Moses wrote. You don't see that he was talking about me, even though this is all you do all day long. So what's in there? You know, remember, we talked about there's the seed of the woman. There's the promises to Abraham. These are the things, some of the things Moses writes. The prophet, Deuteronomy 18. Blood atonement. Mediators. Always mediators. Then I didn't even add about Joseph, but Moses wrote all that too. Joseph and Moses are like incredible examples of what Messiah is going to do. So he wrote about him, not in exactly direct ways, but indirect ways, pointing to him. He didn't write against him. They tried to use Moses against him, not seeing that it was a continuum from beginning to end. The whole plan goes from beginning to end. They don't understand what Moses wrote. So therefore, you don't understand me. Just like, remember the parable of the rich man and the beggar who dies, and the beggar's in Abraham's bosom, and the guy says, "Bring me some water." The guy says, "I can't." Moses, Abraham says, we can't get to where you are. There's a big gulf between us. He goes, "Well then, send Lazarus back to my brothers so they don't end up here." And what does Abraham say? "They have Moses and the prophets." And the guy says, "Oh, yeah, whatever. But if they see a guy come back from the dead, then they'll believe it." And Abraham says, "If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe that someone will rise from the dead." This is exactly what he's saying here in a little different way. If you don't know Moses and the prophets, you don't get what's going on here. And you guys claim to know it, but you don't. So Moses is going to accuse you before the Father. There's nobody more of more prominence and more whatever than Moses? Nobody. You guys know him? You don't know him. If you knew him, you would know who I am. So he's going to accuse you. Just like in the other thing we did where he says, you know, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up against you at the judgment. You know, a bunch of Gentiles. The queen of the south, Gentile, going to accuse you. You guys think you're so hot, you're a disaster. Now Moses is going to accuse you.